Welcome once again on this Sunday morning. We're glad that you can join us. Just a reminder, at the end of this service, we will be having a short time of communion together, the bread and the wine, and there's an invitation for all who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal saviour to take the bread and the wine in remembrance of him. Now, obviously, I can't provide that to you, so you might want to pause the video and go and prepare that if you aren't already prepared. Just anything really, a little cup of drink and a piece of bread, so that we can use that later on to remember him. Just want to start the service this morning with a few verses from Isaiah and chapter 40. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded that he, God, sits enthroned above the circle of the earth? Its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of the world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. That's going to be very much the message that we have this morning in Daniel chapter 2 of successive empires that God allowed for a time and then swept away. But God does say this about those that trust in him at the end of the chapter. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men and stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. We need hope, don't we? Particularly in these days where there are just so many challenges ahead of us, where the future seems so uncertain. We need to hold on to God and the hope that he can give. Well, I'm going to hand over now to our worship team to lead us in the worship of God this morning. Thank you.
Firstly, a big thank you to all of you who were brave enough to send in a video, for our God is a great big God. We look forward to the final edit of the song being in next week's service. I also want to pay particular tribute to Steve this week. He spends hours normally laying down the keyboard tracks for us, but last week his keyboard packed up. No amount of trying to coax it worked, and indeed won't be able to fix it until after lockdown has ended, and so he has had to bring his old keyboard out of retirement. Easy, you might say, but for any of you who have ever changed your car, you know that each car is different. The knobs are in different places, the gears change at slightly different speeds, and it actually takes a long time to get to know all the nuances of your new vehicle, even if it is a model you've driven before. So it is with keyboards. So thank you, Steve, for all the days of dedication you have given this week in getting to grips with the keyboard in order to give us a beautiful base for our worship today and the weeks to come. The words that Ian has just read from Isaiah chapter 40 are from a passage entitled Comfort for God's People. And I know that this week has been tough for many. For all sorts of different reasons, I know several of you have found this week hard work. The reality of lockdown and the restrictions it brings is really starting to hit. It can make us feel flat, downhearted, angry even. And there just doesn't seem to be any sort of end in sight. any sort of returning to unrestricted lives. But in that passage, we heard that God gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak, and that those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. As we come to worship now, we draw strength from those promises. We thank you, Lord, for your provision towards us this week. In so many ways, we have been blessed. We thank you that you are holding each one of us in your strength, and we choose to come and worship you now. To God be the glory.
To God be the glory.
I wonder, do you dream dreams? Some people are reporting having very strange dreams during this coronavirus outbreak. For me, I wake in the night and then sometimes go back to sleep. And when I go back to sleep, that tends to be when I dream. Many is the time that I've been glad to wake up and discover that the dream is not reality. I've even found myself at times deliberately waking myself up when I think that the dream is getting ridiculous. Now, in our reading this morning, which is Daniel chapter 2, if you want to find that, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. But it's not a dream that he can easily just dismiss. It's not a dream that he can shake off. Well, let's listen to it now in Daniel chapter 2. I'm not going to read the whole chapter because it's a long chapter, but perhaps you would like to read that yourself. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers and astrologers to tell them what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honour. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you're trying to gain time because you realise that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." Oh, the astrologers answered the king, "There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician, enchanter, or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king, except the gods, and they do not live among humans." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his." We'll look a little bit more at that praise as we go on. I'm sure on many occasions Nebuchadnezzar found himself going to bed with thoughts about his vast empire, in a way wondering what would happen in the days ahead. It all seemed to be going hugely well, hugely successfully. He had not long before annexed Judah and carried its treasures off to Babylon. And yet, with all who build up wealth or prestige, there must be a nagging doubt at times. Can I hang on to it? Nothing lasts forever, does it? How many people in these days of coronavirus are wondering if they can even hold on to their business, a business that they have worked so hard to establish? And we must pray for people in that situation, because I think we are going to see a very different world when we finally emerge from the lockdown. It does seem like the social distancing is going to be going on until at least Christmas, and we just begin to wonder where things are heading. Now, I believe that God himself had given Nebuchadnezzar this most disturbing dream, and I'm pretty sure he must have feared from the outset what it meant, a stone coming and knocking down a statue. I believe he knew that if he just told his magicians, astrologers and enchanter the dream, that they would probably work something out from it, that this was somehow symbolic of an impending disaster. So instead, he decides that he is going to test them out. So firstly, we see the problem that is presented, interpreting an undisclosed dream. What Nebuchadnezzar asks for from them is not only to give him the interpretation of the dream, but to tell him the content of his dream as well. On the face of it, that seems really quite ludicrous, doesn't it? And they object. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it. But Nebuchadnezzar replies like this in verse 5. The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I'll have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honour. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Now, these are the actions of a dictator, a bully, someone with absolute power in his kingdom, and he abuses that power. History, of course, is littered with such people, with such rulers who have abused the authority that has been given them. As someone once said, in human hands, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And surely there's a warning here for any one of us who has been given it an authority in any area of life, whether that's in the workplace or in leadership in the church, or dare I say it, even in our home lives as we parent our children. We need to be careful not to abuse the authority that we have been given, but rather to use that authority to serve other people. There follow further protestations from his advisers, and they say something hugely significant in verses 10 and 11. "There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks for. No king, however great and mighty, has asked such a thing of a magician or a chanter or astrologer. What the king asks is simply too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." Gods never living among humans. That's the concept of God even in most cultures today, that gods are above and beyond, distant, abstract. But not the God of Daniel, not the God of the Bible. And this coming amongst humans, to live among humans, is exactly what Jesus Christ did, isn't it? When he came, when he took on flesh and blood and was made in human likeness. God came and lived in our world to empathize with us. Only the true God, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, is such an immanent, loving, caring God. Now, I believe that we see Jesus revealing himself on earth even before he comes as a baby in Bethlehem. In fact, I think that we will see Jesus in chapter 3. But that's next week, so let's not get ahead of ourselves. Nebuchadnezzar, for his part, refuses to back down on his demands and subsequently orders the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. That's a bit radical, isn't it? Why did he do that? Well, I believe that Nebuchadnezzar is absolutely petrified. He's paranoid about a mutiny amongst his own advisors. So he decides, oh, this is going to happen, is it? I'm going to do away with them all. Now, inevitably, that edict, that order to kill all the wise men of Babylon, also includes the trainee advisors, Daniel and his three friends. Despite the amazing providence of God that we saw last week as they refused to eat the food sacrificed to idols, their lives are again very much under threat. Without God's intervention, they are doomed. And actually, you know, this is a recurring theme in the book of Daniel. On a number of occasions, it looks like their time is up without God's intervention. But God does indeed intervene. Now, these four young guys had not been amongst the select group who had, first of all, initially gone to Nebuchadnezzar to try and tell him what his dream was and to try and interpret it. The first that Daniel hears of the situation is when Arioch brings news of the impending death sentence. Daniel quickly ascertains the facts and gets an audience with the king. He pleads for time. Time was the very thing that Nebuchadnezzar said that he wouldn't give earlier on. But for whatever reason, perhaps he was impressed with Daniel, he does allow a little time. He permits him time to think it through, to try and discover what the dream was and the interpretation. Now, on what basis did Daniel presume that he would be able to help the king? How could he interpret a dream that he didn't even know the details of? Now, that's his problem, interpreting an undisclosed dream. Is he simply delaying the inevitable? But amazingly, we don't find Daniel in a panic, but rather we find a young man with an all-consuming faith in his God to provide him with the answer. As we roll into another week of lockdown, do you find yourself fearing the future? How on earth are we going to emerge from this? What is the future going to look like? Are there fears for your employment, for your business, for your family? Nothing stays the same forever, does it? Or are we equally confident, as Daniel was, that God, the immanent God, the sovereign Lord God, but also the God who cares and who touches our lives, that he has it under his control? So we've seen the problem, but how did Daniel react to the crisis. Well, the next thing I want to notice is the prayer. The prayer. Daniel immediately returned to his friends and asked for prayer. Do you wonder the value of home groups or of our small groups in the church? Well, here it's amply demonstrated as he shared his problem with his friends. I wonder, are we inclined to carry our burdens, our problems, our struggles on our own? Yes, we can bring them to God, but there's also a great blessing in sharing those issues with one another. I wonder what burdens you're carrying just now. How good it is that if we can find people that we're confident in to share with them. Daniel urges his friends to plead for God's mercy and to give him the interpretation of the dream. And wonderfully, that prayer is answered. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. If we were ever in doubt that Nebuchadnezzar's dream was from God, that is extinguished now, as both the dream and its interpretation are given to Daniel. So the problem, the prayer, but thirdly, notice the praise. Daniel doesn't just rush off to Nebuchadnezzar with his findings. He takes time out, even though he's under a death sentence, he takes time out to praise God, to give God the glory for the answer, verse 20 to 23. End of verse 19. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." How often, when God answers prayer, do we take time out to say thank you to God, or to give God the honour and the glory that he deserves? How we need to go on praising God even when times are tough, acknowledging who he is and grateful for the many ways that he continues to bless us. The problem, the prayer, the praise, and then fourthly, the prophecy itself. It's time to remind the king just what he had dreamt, as if he needed reminding, and then to bring the interpretation. Daniel, through Arioch, has another audience with the king. But will you notice Nebuchadnezzar's question in verse 26? "Are you able to tell me what I saw in a dream and to interpret it?" "Oh yes," says Daniel, "I've got it sorted. I've worked it all out now." No, he doesn't say that, does he? Daniel says this in verse 27. "No wise man, enchanter, magician or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you were lying in bed are these." "It's not me," says Daniel. "It's nothing of me. It's all of God." And that must be our perpetual attitude as Christians if God uses us to serve his purposes. "It's not me. It's only God working through me." Now, the vision that Nebuchadnezzar saw the statue was something like this. Daniel gives the interpretation. He told Nebuchadnezzar how the parts of the body were different elements, represented four successive world empires. As we stand now the other side of that fulfilled prophecy, we're able to identify those four kingdoms. The head of gold stands for Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian Empire, which will last through to about 539 BC. Nebuchadnezzar, you might think that Babylon is impregnable, but God is telling you, says Daniel, it's going to fall. In the very next chapter, we find Nebuchadnezzar building a giant statue. And guess what? It's made of all gold. No silver or bronze or iron. It's almost like he's making this statue as an act of defiance. My kingdom's going to topple, is it? Well, actually, yes, Nebuchadnezzar. History records that it did. The silver chest with the two arms stands for the two-branch empire of Medo-Persia, the Medes and the Persians. And in 539, Cyrus the Persian, defeats the Babylonians at the Tigris River, just outside modern-day Baghdad. This happened while Daniel was still alive, and he goes on to serve under Darius the Mede in the later chapters. The kingdom will last almost 200 years and will include the reign of King Xerxes, who we find in the book of Esther. Then in around 331 BC, the Medo-Persian Empire came to an end, to be succeeded by the Bronze Empire under the Greek leader Alexander the Great, who conquered the known world. The Greek armies were well known for their bronze helmets and shields, and the influences of Greek culture still remain with us today in things like medicine and sport and philosophy, to name but a few. But fourthly comes the iron and clay empire. This represents the Roman Empire that started in around 146 BC and lasted right through till 476 AD. In 126 BC, the Romans won the Battle of Carthage and became the true world power for nearly 600 or more years. And the Roman Empire dominated the Western world. Roman legions were recognized as being like an iron fist, a thing to be feared, even reaching as far as our own shores here in Britain. The Romans were great builders, towns, aqueducts, and primarily roads. This road network would actually prove amazingly helpful with the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ when he came. Rome's great weakness was that it just tried to expand itself too far. It just tried to encompass too many cultures and peoples. Though in one sense it seemed strong, it proved brittle and fragile like clay. It tried to unite the known world under one emperor and even the worship of that emperor. But just as iron and clay cannot be fused together, it ultimately failed. The problem, the prayer, the praise, the prophecy, and ultimately at the end of that prophecy comes the promise of a kingdom that will last forever. Verse 44 and verse 45. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver and gold to pieces. Jesus, of course, was born in Bethlehem, fulfilling the prophecy of a Messiah for Israel. His human parents were summoned to the town of Bethlehem, the town of their forefather David, by the Roman census that took place there. In this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has, Jesus is the small stone seemingly coming from nowhere to come and to topple all other empires, but one whose influence continues to grow as that stone grows and grows. And the influence of Christianity does indeed continue to grow today as it spreads its influence across the world. Many historians concur that Christianity was the chief cause of the fall of the Roman Empire, destroying the old faith of emperor worship. It turned men's heart from a preoccupation with this world to preparing for the world to come. And we can only hope that our present crisis will cause people to do the same. Nothing lasts forever, does it? Well, only the kingdom of Christ does. We are clearly told here that Jesus' empire is going to last forever. I'm reminded of that final verse of the hymn, "The day thou gavest, Lord, is ended." So be it, Lord, thy throne shall never, like earth's proud empires, pass away. Thy kingdom stands and grows forever, till all thy creatures own thy sway. I wonder, do you belong to that kingdom? Are you part of this growing empire? Are you on the ultimately on the victory side in Jesus Christ? Isn't such a kingdom worth being a part of? Isn't it worth our commitment and devotion? Isn't it worth investing our lives in something that will last forever, that has eternal consequence? In order to be a part of it, we need to admit our sinfulness, our selfishness, our independence from God, and to ask Jesus to come and be our Saviour. One day we will meet him face to face, either as our Saviour or as our Judge. Where we will spend eternity will be decided on the basis of what we have made of Jesus Christ and his death as a sacrifice for our sin. I'm glad that in these days of tremendous uncertainty, that I am part of something that is going to last forever, that I can look forward to the return of Christ at his second coming and being part of his incredible kingdom forever. And I hope and pray that you will consider these things and that you will be joining me in that wonderful future forever. Nothing lasts forever, does it? Well, the kingdom of God does. The kingdom of Jesus Christ will last forever. God bless you this Sunday. Amen.
One of the things we do as a fellowship is to remember each other around the Lord's table. And so, Lord, as we share this meal together, we pray for each other. For those feeling lonely, for those who are scared, for those who are grieving, for those who have lost their sense of purpose, for those worried about employment or finances, for those worried about their health, for those who are flat and sad. Lord, bring your healing and peace to each. Thank you, Lord, for those who are rejoicing. May we always find something each day to say thank you to you for. Lord Jesus, source of joy, belonging, friendship, form your family likeness here. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may the world know God is near. We share one living bread, one Father's love, one Saviour's grace, one Spirit's breath, one Holy Communion.
Well, we're coming now to communion, our remembrance of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. And there's an invitation, if you're trusting in Jesus, for that salvation, to take of the bread and the wine with me this morning. In Acts chapter 17, we read from verse 26. From one man God made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in his history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. We come to remember this morning the man that God the Father appointed, the God-man, Jesus Christ. We come to remember that it was by his sacrifice that our sins can be forgiven if we're truly repentant. And so we come to acknowledge Jesus, and we come to partake of the bread and the wine this morning in the way that he appointed. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you are the King whose kingdom will last forever. We know when you first came, you came as that little baby in Bethlehem, when you first took on flesh and blood. You came as the humble servant of all and offered your body as a sacrifice for us on the cross. You offered your blood to be shed so that our sins might be forgiven. But we thank you that one day you are coming back, that you are going to come and to judge the world, and all those who have believed in you will be part of your glorious kingdom forever. But until that day comes, until we eat anew of the banquet with you in heaven, until we drink that new wine with you, we remember you in the appointed way. We come to take this bread and wine. Amen. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." So I invite you to take of your bread this morning in remembrance of him. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup and said that this spoke of the new covenant, the new relationship with God the Father that was made possible through the shedding of the blood of Jesus. And so I invite you to drink of this cup, to share the symbolism this morning of what it meant for the Son of God to die for us. Father, we thank you that we can share in this moment together as we remember the sacrifice of Jesus. We look forward to the day when we'll be able to meet together as a congregation of your church once again, to express our fellowship together in the remembrance of you. But even more, we look forward to that glorious day when we will be in your presence, in the presence of your Son, Jesus Christ, where we will see the nail marks in his hand, where we will thank him for endless days for the glorious sacrifice that he has made, and where we will be part of his glorious everlasting kingdom. Our Lord, we look forward to that day. In the meantime, Lord, sustain us, give us peace that you are in control. Give us hope as we head into another week of lockdown, that you are in control, that history is his story, and that by believing in Jesus Christ, we are part of that history and also that future. So, Lord, be with us now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
I have been minded this week of our church verse for the year, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Pray continually. When God laid that verse on Ian's heart, little did we know why it would be just so important for us this year. Pray for each other this week. Pray for our world. Pray for healing, strength, and hope. Pray for yourself. And we will soar on wings like eagles. We will run and not grow weary. We will walk and not be faint. And as we venture into a new week, we sing words taken directly from our passage this morning. Words to hold on to, words of promise, words of truth, and words of hope. Sure.